Everybody else, go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 2. We're there again. We've been there for a couple weeks. We'll be there again today. Luke chapter 2. We've talked about Mary's experience leading up to the meeting of Jesus. We talked about Joseph's experience. Last week we talked about the angels and the shepherds' experience of meeting Jesus. And today we come up, David mentioned him, today we come up to a man named Simeon, And we're going to read, let's read his story real quickly in Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 25. It'll be up here on the screen if you don't have a Bible, but if you do, follow along in your own Bible. There was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, looking forward to Israel's consolation, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he saw the Lord's Messiah. Guided by the Spirit, he entered the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to perform for him what was customary under the law, Simeon took him up in his arms, praised God, and said, "Now, Master, you can dismiss your servant in peace, as you promised. For my eyes have seen your salvation. You have prepared it in the presence of all people, a light of revelation to the Gentiles, and glory to your people Israel." His father and mother were amazed at what was being said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and told his mother Mary, "Indeed, this child is destined to cause the fall and rise of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be opposed, and a sword will pierce your own soul, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." All we know about Simeon is what we see right there. That's it. All we know about this man Simeon is what we see right there in 10, 11 verses in Luke chapter 2. We know his name. We know he was a righteous man. We know he was devout. We know he was a man because they didn't have problems with their genders back then. They knew what they were. So they knew what God had given them and what God had made them. So we know that he was a man. We know he was in Jerusalem that day. Other than that, we know nothing about this guy Simeon. Absolutely nothing. But the good news is that who Simeon was is not near as important as the role that he played in the story of Jesus. In this part of the story of Jesus, God uses Simeon to see some pretty important things about Jesus that we need to see this morning as well and apply to our lives. So we're going to look at three things that I think Simeon saw this morning, and then we'll be gone. You can go and eat and have Christmas or whatever you do on Christmas Eve. But let's focus on this morning because I think it's very important for us that know Jesus to understand this. And listen, if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus, you never trusted Jesus as your Savior, you need him this morning. You need to know Jesus this morning. And hopefully what we see in here will lead you to that as well. First thing Simeon saw, he saw the past. He saw the past. Hundreds and hundreds of years, Israel, the Jews, have been waiting for the Messiah. Hundreds and hundreds of years, even deeper than the 400 years that we've discussed the past few weeks, that they went without a prophet, without somebody speaking about God. Even longer than that, it was prophesied about the coming Messiah, specifically about the coming Messiah. Now, you can see that in other parts of Scripture, but specifically, especially in books like Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah spoke probably 600 or 700 years before this event about the Messiah that would come. So they've been waiting for hundreds and hundreds of years, centuries upon centuries. And Simeon wasn't the only one who was waiting. There were other faithful, righteous, devout people that had been looking for the Messiah for those hundreds and hundreds of years. And Simeon was mindful of that. He was mindful of the past that had been talked about, that had been prophesied about. He knew what was coming. He had consistently been thinking about the past and the prophecies as he worshiped that day. We know that because it says that in the Scripture, that he had been thinking about that. He had been focusing on that. He was looking forward, it says, to Israel's consolation in verse 25. You look at that and go, well, what in the world does that mean? What is Israel's consolation? Well, what does it mean when you're consoled? I mean, something's gone wrong and you've been made to feel better. You've been given something that consoles you, right? That's what the consolation is. That's Israel's consolation. that God was going to make, he had gone 400 years and not spoke to him, and he's going to bring all things back together, and he's going to make all things better again. Daddy's going to come make everything better. That's what they saw as their consolation from God. And it was going to happen through a Messiah. Now, the difference is that a lot of people thought that this Messiah would come and make things better in a political realm. He would be a leader. He would come in with a sword and knock heads and drive out whoever was in their land at the time, like they did in the time of the Old Testament. They thought it was going to be some great military political leader who was going to come in and assert his power and lead them. That's what they thought. But that's not what would come. Consolation was just waiting for the Messiah. Just waiting for that thing that would come, that person that would come to make everything better again. And now, you look at that, and they're a lot like we are today. There were a lot of different little sections of the Jewish faith. You had the Pharisees, you had the Sadducees, you had the Essenes, you had who they called the Zealots. And those were the four big ones. And then beyond that, you had all these little bitty factions of the Jewish faith, a lot like we do with denominations today. They all believed in God, but they all had their different ideas. And a lot of it, they took a little bit of scripture and then a lot of what they thought. And they were like, well, we're going to believe this, the Pharisees would say. And then the Sadducees would say, well, yeah, some of that stuff's right, but we're going to believe this because we feel like this is better, so we're going to believe this. We still believe in God, but we're going to go this direction with it. Well, then the Essenes would come in and say, well, yeah, you too have got some stuff right, but not all of it right, so we're going to believe in this way. And every little group had their things that they believed in, all these little factions of their faith. And many of them had given up on the Messiah actually coming. Many of them weren't waiting, like Simeon was waiting. It said that he was waiting for the consolation, looking forward to the consolation of Israel, to God sending the Messiah. He was looking forward to that. A lot of these groups weren't doing that. A lot of them had, you see it through that division, a lot of them had put their own interpretation to the Old Testament scriptures and the prophecies about the Messiah. They had put their own interpretation to it, and they had missed this opportunity to see the Messiah come. They had given up on their past. Simeon had not. Simeon had not given up. Simeon knew that it wasn't going to be a political figure to take back Israel. Simeon knew it was going to be different. He knew this consolation was going to bring not political power, but saving power. As he even says it in his little song that he gives, his little poem that he says. He says, my eyes have seen your salvation. He knew that it was going to be a spiritual takeover in the lives of people on earth, not a political takeover. That's what Simeon knew. He had had a dream, and he had heard that God had told him that. God had spoke to him saying, you're going to see the Messiah before you die. And there's no telling how long Simeon waited beyond the hundreds and hundreds of years that his people had waited for this Messiah to come. But every single day he stayed faithful to God's promise. And everything he had stayed faithful to in the past was about to come to fruition right in front of his eyes. That's an amazing, amazing thought. So Simeon saw the past. He remembered what had happened and he stayed faithful to it. Which leads us to the scripture today. And Simeon saw the present as well. He was there when the Messiah was there. Verse 27 says he was guided by the Spirit and he entered the temple. Simeon, this is not something new for him. Simeon had been guided by the Spirit throughout his whole life, and on this particular day is still being guided by the Spirit. Look at the blessing he would have lost if his whole life he had been guided by God. He allowed God to guide his whole life, and then one day was like, you know what? I'm tired of it. Messiah hadn't shown up yet. I'm tired of waiting. I'm just going to take a day off for me. I'm just going to take a day off for Simeon. I'm going to do what I want. I'm going to say what I want. I'm going to go the places I want. Forget the temple today. I'm just going to do what I want. What if Simeon would have said that? And then he would have missed the promise that God had given him years and years before. The thing he had been waiting for, he would have missed had he not followed God's leadership that day. The thing that his whole faith nation of people have been waiting for hundreds of years, Simeon would have missed the hundreds of years of prophecy he would have missed had just one day he said, I'm good. I'm not going to follow the Spirit today. I'm just going to follow Simeon today. That makes me think. In today, where we're sitting right now, what happens if we don't follow the Spirit today? What happens if you choose not to follow the Spirit today? What happens if you choose, you're gonna follow the Spirit all year long, but you're like, you know what, when lake time comes around, I'm going to get out on the lake and I'm not following the Spirit anymore. I'm going to follow my own God. Or when hunting time comes around, I'm going to follow everything. I'm going to follow God the whole year. But when hunting time comes around, you're going to find me there. Whew. That steps on toes, doesn't it? Steps on my toes a little bit. But that's the 100% truth that we have to come to realization of this morning. In his present day, not knowing when that day would be, when God would bless him with that promise fulfilled, Simeon stayed faithful every single day. He had no excuses. He had no days off. Now, did he mess up? Absolutely, he messed up. He wasn't perfect. There was only one that was perfect, and he saw him that day. It was Jesus. Simeon wasn't perfect. He messed up. But that's the importance of staying guided by God. Even when we do mess up, we stay guided by God. We stay guided by the Holy Spirit so that the things that he wants us to do, we'll do. The places he wants us to go, we'll go. He went to the temple that day. That wasn't very abnormal for him, but he went to the temple. When we stay close to the Spirit, it keeps us in God's will. It keeps us close to God. It keeps us exactly where he wants us to be. This wasn't a one-time thing for Simeon. This was a lifestyle for him. People knew him because Luke wrote about it. And if you'll go back to the beginning of Luke, Luke says that he meticulously talked to people. He studied. Before he wrote anything in this book, he made sure it was right. And when he wanted to know about the Jesus story, you know who he probably went to? He probably went to Mary and said, tell me how everything happened. That's probably exactly where the first part of Luke comes from. When he wanted to know some of the story, some of the inside stuff, he might have went to John or even Peter and said, tell me exactly what you know. He might have went to people at the temple and said, tell me what y'all know about Simeon. What about him? They'd be like, oh, Simeon, man, that dude, he was legit all the time. Like he was on all the time. He was always following what God wanted him to do, always talking about what God wanted him to do, always talking about how God's blessing him. He was straight-laced. He was a good guy. They knew him. People in the community knew him. It was a lifestyle of his to be led by the Spirit. And this specific day, him not knowing this day was going to be any different when he woke up, he might have stubbed his toe and said a bad word. It could have been a bad day up until that point. But today he sees the Messiah. Can you imagine? Can you imagine knowing the promise of seeing that Messiah? And listen, I can guarantee you that some days he stayed with the Spirit, but I can guarantee you that some days he woke up and went, I don't really want to go to the temple today. I don't feel like it. My head hurts. The deer are in rut. I don't know what he said. The lake water's really warm. I'll go through all those again. It's perfect. There's a shop. There's a sale down at so-and-so's. I need to take care of me today. No, I'm going to go. And maybe he felt like that morning. But he didn't waver from what the Lord wanted him to do. And he got to see the Messiah. All of those years, hundreds of years of prophecy were fulfilled in one moment. Decades were probably fulfilled in one moment for him specifically, that he would see the Messiah before he passed on. And here's what he says. I can't imagine what I would say if I saw Jesus, especially the promise of that. And then you see him. Well, first of all, he came and he grabbed that baby. Here's a side note. If you go and try to grab Sophie, Kelly's probably going to punch you, all right? So don't just grab her. If you want to hold her, you can ask, and maybe you'll get to, maybe you won't. That's fine. But if you just go and grab her, you're going to see the ghetto side of Kelly come out. It's going to come out. I promise you it will. And I don't know what Mary and Joseph thought, but that's what Simeon did. He came in verse 28. It says he swooped him up. He picked him up in his arms, and he praised God, and he said, here's what he said, now, Master, now, God, you can dismiss your servant in peace as you promised. He said, I'm ready to come home, God. Take me home. For my eyes have seen your salvation. You've came and you've saved us, God, through this little baby. You have prepared it in the presence of all people. He didn't hide him. A light of revelation to the Gentiles. Now all people can know who God is. All people have an equal chance of knowing God and a glory to your people, Israel. Here he is, the Savior of God's people, the light of revelation to all people. The thing Simeon had waited his whole life for, what Israel had waited centuries for, he's here. The bridge of what God's promise was in the past and the redeeming and the saving of all people for all eternity is now here. Simeon sees that promise before him. He holds that promise in his hands. Man, I've shared Jesus with people before, numerous people. And I'll get to a point and they'll say, that's good, but I just can't believe in something I can't reach out and touch. And every one of those people, I'm thinking, you've got stuff you can reach out and touch. You've got things in front of you that you can reach out and touch. You've got things that God has done in front of you. We all have that thing that God has done for us that we can touch. That promise that he's fulfilled. That child that had cancer that he's healed. Tell me that's not something you can reach out and touch and see what God has blessed you with. That marriage that was restored when it didn't seem like it could be. You tell me that reaching out and touching that spouse is not something that's a blessing to you. That friendship that was mended after years and years and you got it back. Tell me that's not something you can reach out and touch. Maybe your own life that God saved, that he turned from horrible stuff and saved. You tell me you can't reach out and touch that, even if you've not trusted in him. There's still things you can reach out and say, well, I had to have been a God thing because I can't explain it. Can't explain it. It was irreparable, irreversible, whatever it was. My life, somebody else's life, my marriage, my friendships. It was fixed and I can't explain it. Has to be God. Can you see the Messiah? Can you see Jesus in your life today? Can you see what he's done in the past in your life and how he's here today? Can you see how he's worked in your life? Jesus is here. Salvation is here. The light of the world is here. Hope is here. It's come through Jesus today. Simeon saw that in the present. But then Simeon saw something else that was even more important. Simeon knew the future. Now, this wasn't like some woo thing, and he went to like a crystal ball, and none of that stuff's real, by the way. It's demonic, if you've ever been in that. But it's not like he went to some crystal ball or somebody threw some cards down or something. He didn't do any of that. None of that happened. He just knew from the Old Testament, from the prophecy of the Old Testament, he knew what this child was going to have to go through. He knew the future because he knew the past. Simeon saw Jesus that day, but he knew that Jesus was really on this earth for something else. Verse 34 and 35. Then Simeon blessed them, and he told his mother Mary, indeed, this child is destined to cause the fall and rise of many people in Israel, and to be a sign that will be opposed, and a sword will pierce your own soul, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. In Isaiah chapter 8, verses 14 and 15, Isaiah says this about him. He will be a sanctuary, but for the two houses of Israel, he will be a stone to stumble over and a rock to trip over, and a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Many will stumble over these. They will fall and be broken. They will be snared and captured. Simeon had to have thought of this prophecy when he saw the Messiah that day. It had to have been where he got this from to be able to say that. He knew that Jesus would be divisive just because the things that he said and the things that he would do would be different than what they had come to know themselves. All these different groups of Jews that had all these different beliefs had come up with their own junk that wasn't godly and that wasn't from the Old Testament. A little bit of it, enough of it was to be dangerous, but then this much of it was stuff they had come up with on their own. Well, I like to think like this. I like to believe like this. I like to do like this. And the Bible said nothing about it. Their Bible said nothing about it. So when Jesus came and brought them back to what God's Word really said, it was going to blow their minds. And they thought it was blasphemy because they didn't know their scriptures. They didn't know what God had said. Jesus was going to come back, and that's why they would stumble, because of what he would say and what he would teach. Jesus wasn't somebody you could be neutral about. He even said that. He's not that way today. I don't know of anybody that's just kind of neutral about Jesus. Jesus is all right. No, it's either, Jesus even said this later on, either you're with him or you're against him. And that's how it is with Jesus. His message, his purpose for being here was going to mess up their thoughts. He wasn't coming as this powerful political king. He was coming as a suffering servant. Jesus was born so that he could fulfill a mission. That's why he was born. He came to fulfill a mission, and that mission was a sacrificial mission for all of humanity. Isaiah chapter 53, verses 10 and 11. Yet the Lord was pleased to crush him severely. When you make a guilt offering, he will see his seed. He will prolong his days, and by his hand the Lord's pleasure will be accomplished. After his anguish, he will see light and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will carry their iniquities or their sins. That's Jesus' mission, to come, to be crushed, to accomplish God's purpose, and to carry the sins that we can't carry on our own. Jesus would not only, though, be divisive to the religious people, the people that had come up with stuff on their own, he would not only be divisive to them, but he would be unifying to those who would accept him. Romans 5:8 says this, that God proves his own love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I don't know about you, but that doesn't divide. That brings people together. God proved his love for you, that while you were still a sinner, Christ died for you. He was born, he lived a perfect life, he died on a cross for this one mission, to save you from your sins. God's plan to save sinners started with the prophecy we heard early. It was made real with the birth of Jesus and Simeon seeing Jesus. And it continues today because of his sacrifice on the cross. That's the reason Jesus came. It wasn't so you could put up a manger in front of your house or Christmas trees or gift presents. All that stuff's fine. As long as it doesn't take away from Jesus, all that stuff's fine. But that's not why Jesus came. Jesus came, he was born so that he could live a perfect life. He could live so that we could so that we could know him, so that he would relate with us. He died a death on a cross to take care of sins that you and I can't take care of. You see how God's worked in your past up to today? Can you see how he's done to bring you to where you are today? You might say, well, I don't believe in God. I don't believe in Jesus, so how can I do that? Well, I tell you, you're alive today. You're here today. You've been taken care of up until today. Well, you don't know my past, Justin. You don't know what's happened. You're right, I don't. But I know you're here today, and I know he's taken care of you up to this point today. I know he's done that. And if you can see that just for a minute, what about Jesus? Have you trusted him to save you? You know why it's important to trust Jesus to save us from our sins? I said this morning to Lindsay's Sunday school class. Because you can't ask a guy with no legs to walk for you. Did you know that? You can't ask a guy with no eyes to see for you. You can't ask a guy with no hands to hold something for you. You say, well, what's that got to do? Because when we try to take care of sin on our own, we're asking somebody who is a sinner, us, to take care of something that we couldn't take care of anyway, so why would we be able to take care of it now? Somebody who is involved in sin can't take care of sin for you. But Jesus, who was perfect, that's why he was perfect, because he's the one that's worthy to take care of the sin problem that you can't. You can't do it. Jesus is the only one that can do that. That's why he's so important. That's why we give our lives to Jesus. If you've never done that, and maybe you say, well, I've done the church thing, but I've never heard it like that before, Justin. I've never realized it like that before. I need Jesus to hold my sin and to take my sin because I already have sin on me and I can't take it. I can't do anything about my sin because I'm a sinner. But Jesus wasn't, and he can take your sin this morning. He can forgive you and he can give you a brand new life, none of which we can do on our own. That's the mission that he was born to fulfill. That mission 2,000 years ago that was started, 3,000 almost years ago maybe, that was prophesied about, that mission is still intact today. And the reason it's still around is because you need to follow Jesus. You need to be saved. You need to be forgiven this morning. Jesus had to be born like us to relate with us. He had to live a life like us, but he had to do it perfectly so that he would be the one worthy to offer forgiveness and worthy to give us a relationship with the God of the universe that we couldn't obtain anyway because of the sin in our life. You need to turn your life to Jesus today. You need to give your life to him. You've played the game. You've done what you've wanted. You've been led by the Spirit some days, and you've been led by you other days. Why don't we just follow Jesus today? Why don't we just let Christmas Eve be the marker that we put down and say, you know what? Following Jesus today. You might have some bad memories of Christmas Eve, but I can promise you today, if you give your life to Jesus and let him forgive you and save you, you'll only have good memories from here on out of Christmas Eve. My mama passed away 10 years ago today. I remember driving on the parkway and getting the phone call. I remember we were going to see her. She passed away. I can promise you, somebody gave their life to Jesus today, I wouldn't focus so much on that on every Christmas Eve. I'd be like, you remember that time in church, and it was Christmas Eve, and we had that service, and we had people come down and give their lives to Jesus? Remember that? That'd be awesome. What do you need to do this morning? Maybe you are saved, but maybe you have lived that life where some days it's you and some days it's Jesus you're following. I think if we're saved, it should only be Jesus. And I think the days we don't follow Jesus, it ought to really bother us. So maybe you need to get that straight this morning. Listen, let's not leave this place on a Christmas Eve without getting right with Jesus, who we celebrate today and tomorrow. Let's not leave this place till we get things right. I'll be down here as the group sings in a little bit. I'll be down here if you want to talk about it. You want to give your life to Jesus. I'll show you in the Bible exactly what it means to be saved and give your life to him. You can start a brand new life today if you want to. Let's not wait another day. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Thank you so much for today. Thank you for just being here with us, Jesus, this morning as we worship through song, as we prayed, as we lit your candle on the Advent wreath, Jesus, and focused on you. Lord, as we heard the story of Simeon and how all through his life he had waited for you to come, when he saw you, Lord, man, it was just the apex of everything in his life. And Lord, when we meet you, it's the same way. When we turn our lives over to you and we start a relationship with you, Jesus, when we have a brand new heart and a new life that you've given us, man, that's the tip of our existence. I pray that somebody here today, Lord, that doesn't know you would turn their life over to you today. It's a scary thing, Jesus. It's a scary thing to step out of that seat, start walking down that aisle. But Jesus, I know that when we get out of that seat and we hit that aisle, you're with us the whole way down. Our decision is getting out of that seat and making a move, maybe to come pray or maybe to be saved or whatever it might be. That decision's ours, but the way down here is all you, Jesus. Give us the courage to do what you're calling us to do in this moment. Lord, again, we love you. We ask that you save somebody this morning, Jesus. Turn their life to you, and we ask it in your name. Amen.